Thank you, Lawrence, Isaac, and Joshua. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. As we look at two chapters tonight, we're going to be looking at the Lord's reassurance. As we looked at the first 39 chapters, we saw that they were more geared towards the judgment of God because they are compared to the 39 books of the Old Testament. And then the next 27 chapters of Isaiah are more like the mercy and grace of God in the New Testament. And tonight we get to see the Lord's reassurance. And one of the verses I have up there now from 44, it says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee." And that's the reassurance we get because God is going to be our helper. And as we look at these two chapters tonight, there are some phrases of reassurance that we see. He says, "I am thy God." He says, "I formed thee. I have called thee." He says, "Fear not. Thou art mine." And there are phrases like that that just keep reoccurring that give us the reassurance from God. And in these two chapters, we're going to see that we have reassurance through God's divinity, reassurance through God's doings, reassurance even through his discipline, and then lastly, reassurance through God's designing. He has a design and a purpose. As we saw in that verse, he has created us with a purpose and on purpose and something for us to do. So as we look first of all at God's reassurance through his divinity, chapter 43 verse 1 has several things I want you to see. And the first part is just those first two words, "but now." And so as we look at that, we see a divine contrast. And so here it is in Israel's days, and so it is in the believer's days. From the moment we trust Christ and we become part of the family of God, there is that contrasting conjunction, "but," and things begin to change from that moment on until. And see, he says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee." And so we see the assurance through the divine contrast that we are no longer what we used to be. And God is making a change in us, and he is going to perfect that. And he is faithful, and he will perform that which he has begun to do, as we read in Philippians. But then we get reassurance from the fact that we have a creator, he that formed thee. And God made us. And a little bit later, we'll see in the next chapter the design of God there and how he has made us as special people. We are made in the very image of God. And if we believe that we have evolved from animals, what assurance is that? I mean, there's no hope. There's nothing that we can have to encourage us, but God has created us. Well, we come on into the same verse, verse 1 of chapter 43. He says, "And he that has formed thee, O Israel, fear not." And so we get this reassurance from God because he is God creator. Now, a lot of people might tell you, "Well, don't be afraid, don't worry," you know, but they don't know what's going to happen. But they can still try to encourage. But when God, who is omniscient and all-powerful, and he says to us, "Don't be afraid," going back to those first two words, "but now," things are different now. God has a purpose for us, and we need not fear. Because if we really believe Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good, to those who love God. And in that sense, nothing bad can ever happen to us. If we look at it in that way, if God is working it for good, for His purpose there. And so we can have confidence that the one who created us has a purpose and a plan, and we don't need to be afraid of all the little obstacles that may come in the way along the path to the ultimate goal that He has for us. And then we see assurance through His divine care. He says, "Thou art mine." And because we belong to Him, He takes good care of us. Now, we all should do the same thing, but probably you know that sometimes if you've ever loaned a lawnmower or vehicle or anything to someone, some people, and not all thankfully, don't care for other people's things the way they care for theirs. So when you get it back, it hasn't been taken care of, which it should be even greater than that, shouldn't it? You know, if we borrow something from someone, we should turn it back better than we found it to show our gratitude. But those things that are ours, we care for. And God, of course, is more caring than we are. And He says, "You are mine." And so God has created us. We have a different path from that which we had when we first started our walk with the Lord. And He says, "You don't need to be afraid because you're mine." And as the shepherd, we learn, He watches over the sheep. He protects us. He provides for us. He gives us everything that we need. And then we come into verse 2, and we also see that we have assurance from God through His divinity because of His comfort. In verse 2, it says, "When thou passest through the waters." Notice that. Through is such an important preposition in this verse. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." And so as we look at this and we have this comfort, we have comfort because of God's divine presence. He says, "As you're walking through the rivers," He says, "I will be with thee." And as you walk through the waters, think about the waters when I was reading this, the waters of the Red Sea, and then you have the rivers of Jordan, and then you have the fire. I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there being thrown into the fire. He says, whenever you go through these things, and even David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And so we have this wonderful assurance that we're not there to stay. We're going through them. God's presence, God's power, He says, "They shall not overflow thee." Even though there are strong waters and there are rivers and they're coming up, and we say sometimes, you know, I'm up to my neck, I'm about to drown. He gives us this wonderful promise based on His character that these things are not going to overflow thee. I am with you, and God's power will keep it. And then His protection in verse 2, He says, "And you'll go through the fire, but thou shalt not be burned." And we know that when God sends us through the fire, it is not to burn us and destroy us, but it is to refine us there. Because, again, going back to the first two words, "But now." Now that we are His, He has begun this process in us, and He is refining us and conforming us to the very image of Christ. And so we have this reassurance from God through His divinity and all that He does for us. Well, we also have reassurance through His doings, the things that He does for us. And we're still in verses 1 and 2 for a little bit because there's so much there. In verse 1, He says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." And as we look at God's doings, we're going to look at them from what He has done in the past, what He is doing in the present, and what He's going to do in the future. He says, "I have redeemed thee." Verse 2, He says, "Through the waters, as you pass through them, through the rivers, and through the fire. And again, like I said, coming out of Egypt and going across Jordan, God has protected them. And then he says in verse 1, I have called thee by name. I have redeemed thee, and I have given you renewal. And that's what God does when he redeems us. He buys us out of the slave market of sin, and we have a new ownership. Before that, we were slaves to sin and self. Now we are slaves or servants to God, and we have a new master. And he says, I have called thee by name. God knows every one of our names. How reassuring is that? That we're not just some number here on earth with Social Security number or whatever else there, but we are a creation of God in his image, and he knows us by name, and he cares for us, and when we go through the waters and when we go through the fire, he is right there. He's that fourth man with us, as we saw with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he says, I have received you. Thou art mine. And we talk about receiving Christ as our Savior, and we do. But whenever we get saved, he receives us, and we become adopted into his family. So we have assurance through all the things that God has done in the past, but we also have assurance through what God provides for us in the present. First of all, in verse 3, he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Those wonderful three titles, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, and thy Savior. And so we look at the Lordship. He says, I am your Lord. I'm your master. And so we have great confidence and reassurance because he's our master. And unlike human masters who might sometimes be unkind and bossy, he's not that way at all. He's a kind and benevolent and loving Savior. And so he provides for us in the present through his lordship and also through his love. That is verse 3, not verse 30, as you see on the screen there. Again, it says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Notice it doesn't say, I love thee, like it's in the past, but it's, I have loved thee. God has loved them in the past, and that love is continuing on to the present. He says, I have loved thee. And in John chapter 13, as we saw last week or 2 weeks ago in our study on Sunday morning, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And Jehovah God says, I am the Lord, I'm the Holy One, and even though he's a holy God and we are sinful people, he says, you are precious in my sight, and I've loved thee. And so we take assurance in the fact that God is our Lord, and God loves us with an everlasting love. Well, we see not only we have assurance from God from past performances and from his present provisions, but also his future promises. Beginning at verse 9, he says, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. And there's going to be a gathering. And again, I'll point out to you, as I have in the past, you see the word nations and people, and those are two distinct groups. The word nations is a reference to the Gentiles, and the word people is a reference to God's people, the Jews there. And there's going to be a gathering. Verse 10 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. And there's no God formed, verse 10 says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And so there's no God but Jehovah. And that Jehovah God has created us in his own image. He has been with us. He has loved us from old, from everlasting. He still loves us. He provides for us. He has a plan for us. And he says in verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Notice the word Lord in verse 11 is in all capital letters there, which we know that is the word Yahweh in Hebrew, or Jehovah. And so Jehovah God, the Old Testament, the Heavenly Father, he says, beside me there is no Savior. Then we come into the New Testament, and we read about the birth of Jesus, and the angel says, you're going to call his name Jesus because he's the Savior. And that's what Jesus means. He will save his people. So Jehovah says in the Old Testament, there's no Savior but me. In the New Testament, Jesus is the Savior. And the doctrine that we hold to of the Trinity, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they are equal with each other, a wonderful doctrine. And so anytime we see that, it's important for us to point it out. So I'm not trying to convince you of that. I know you believe it, but it's wonderful to see verses from the Old Testament that says Jehovah's the Savior, and then in the New Testament we see Jesus is the Savior. Then we come down to verse 13. God says, yea, before the day was, I am he. And we go back all the way to Genesis, and before there was day created or night created, before there was earth, before there was man, God says, I am he. God is eternal. He has always been. And this eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God has formed us. He's formed the nation Israel, and he has chosen Israel, and he's chosen those of us who are part of the church of the living God there. And verse 13 goes on to say, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Or who shall hinder it? God says, I'm going to do a work. And nobody can stop the work that God has planned to do. How encouraging and reassuring is that, even during this time of pandemic, and we wonder what's going on, what's going to happen? God is working. Now, we may not understand exactly what he's doing or what he's going to do, but he says here, I will work, and who can hinder it? Amos chapter 3, verse 6 says this, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? So Amos teaches us the word evil doesn't mean sin, it means calamity. Amos says, is there calamity there in a city or in the nation or in the world, and I haven't done it? And so we see this, that God has done it. God has a work. And he's doing something that we don't know, but we certainly trust him that he knows what he's doing. And we get this reassurance there. And no one can hinder what God is doing. You remember the story of Joseph. Whenever the end of his life, he said to his brothers that, you thought evil against me when you sold me into slavery. I'm paraphrasing. But remember what the rest of the verse says? It says, but God meant it for good. And oftentimes we look at that and we misunderstand and we say God used it for good. God took this bad thing that they did and he used it for good. But the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says God meant it for good. It was part of God's plan and design. And even so with the things happening now, we have the reassurance there that God means it for a purpose. And we can trust him through it all. And our responsibility is not to figure it all out. Aren't you glad? Our responsibility is to be faithful. Well, the future promise of God, there's going to be a gathering. But then we come down to verse 19 where he says, I will do a new thing. God's going to do something new. Verse 21, it says, this people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. And so God says he formed us for himself. God wants to fellowship with us. God wants us to glorify him. And no matter what we're going through, whether it's through the waters or through the fire, our responsibility is to show forth praise to God. The New Testament teaches us that. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks. It says in everything, because we're not going to stay in everything forever. We're going through them, as we saw that wonderful preposition in verse 2. And so we have this reassurance from the promises of God that there's going to be a gathering of the nations and the people of God, and they're going to be glorifying God. Now we come to verse 22, and we can see that God reassures us even through discipline. And we know that we have heard it from a child, you know, so I'm doing this because I love you. And we don't quite understand that whenever we're small, the pain that sometimes discipline can inflict upon us. But God's discipline is meant to reassure us that he cares for us, that he loves us, and he wants what's best. And sometimes he has to redirect us because now sometimes we get back to our old ways and God corrects us. Two types of sins that he uses discipline to correct us, and one is what we call the sin of omission. And the first sin of omission, verse 22, begins with the word but. There's another contrast. So let's pick it up in verse 23 and 21 and see what the but goes back to as its antecedent. This people have I formed for myself, but God says, I formed you for me, but you're not living for me. You're not showing forth my praises. He says, but you have not called upon me. So the first sin of omission is not praying. The New Testament tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. And whenever we're not in that constant attitude of prayer and correspondence to God, we have sinned. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, it says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray. And so he says to them here, you haven't called upon me. And whenever we don't call upon God, one of the reasons it's a sin is because we've stopped trusting God to meet our needs, and we're going in our own strength and our own knowledge, thinking that we can take care of it. So there were no prayers, but also there were no presents. In verse 23, God says, you haven't brought me cattle for offerings. You haven't honored me with sacrifices. Verse 24, he says, you didn't bring me desserts. You haven't brought me sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins and wearied me in thine iniquities. And so that's where we move on from the sins of omission to the sins of commission there. And he says, you've made me to serve with thy sins. Doesn't mean that God sinned as well, but for us, with the Holy Spirit living within us, whenever we sin, if we go places that we shouldn't be going or do things that we shouldn't be doing, God is right there with us, and we're dragging him along with it. And in the same sense, that's what they were doing here with their sins of commission. But notice what he says about those sins. He forgives them in verse 25. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And it's a wonderful thing that he blots them out. And that word means just to erase them. He removes them. On our keyboard, we have that delete button. And that's what God does. He deletes those things and they are gone. They are all of our transgressions. And why does he do that? Verse 25, he says, I am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And God removes our sins because he gets the glory for it whenever we praise him and thank him because he has forgiven us of our sins. But not only does he forgive us of our sins, he forgets them, verse 25 says. He says, and I will not remember thy sins. when we look at that word will, it's not just a future tense verb, but when God says he will not remember them, that means there is a definite, specific choice that God makes, and he says, I'm not going to remember them anymore. Now, we try that from time to time, and it doesn't seem to always work. Well, we forget the things we don't try to forget, maybe, at least I do. But sometimes we say, I want to forget that. And we try to forget it. But whether it's Satan or our flesh or whatever, bringing it back up, and we have a hard time forgetting it. But when God says, I'm going to make a choice to forget this, and he puts it behind him and he can't remember it anymore because he chose not to. What a wonderful thing God has done for us, and what a reassurance that is, that not only has he forgiven us, but he has chosen to forget all the things that we've done against him in our sinful ways. And so we have that reassurance through God's discipline. Well, lastly, we have reassurance through God's designing. In this chapter, three times, as we'll see in a few minutes, God says, I formed thee. And he continues to say, I formed thee. And in verses 6 through 20, and we're not going to be dealing a lot with those verses, but let me summarize verses 6 through 20. It has to do with man forming idols. And so God, three times in the chapter, talks about how he formed us. And then those that he has formed begin to take wood and metal, and they begin to form their own idols there. Look at verse 10. He says, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? And so God's creation, rather than worshiping the God that formed them, they're going out and building gods that they can worship. Verse 12 talks about the blacksmith. He says, the smith with the tongs both works in the coals and fashions it with hammers. He works it with the strength of his arms. And yea, he is hungry, his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. And then verse 13, the carpenter. The one who deals with metal is mentioned in verse 12. And verse 13, the wood. The carpenter stretches out his rule, his ruler. He marks it with a line. He fits it with planes. He marks it with a compass. He makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. And he cuts down these cedars, and then he begins to worship them. Verse 18 says, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand there. And so here is man making these idols. They're forming them with their own hands, all in vain. Well, let's look at God's design. As God designs, he has chosen us. Verse 2 of chapter 44. He says, and thus the Lord hath made thee, and form thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And God has chosen us. John chapter 15 tells us we have not chosen him, but he's chosen us. And he chose the nation of Israel. And it says that he formed people from the very womb. And that's why we are certainly pro-life, because we are formed by God. We are created in his image. And those who are aborting babies in the womb are destroying and killing a life that God has given. He said, I formed thee from the womb. And here, mankind here in this chapter, they are building idols of metal and wood. And today there are those that have made man an idol and begin to destroy life that God has created. Well, drop down, if you will, to verse 21. We looked at all those other verses having to do with people building idols. Before we look at verse 22, I want to read verse 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, there's one title, the King of Israel, there's another one, and his Redeemer, there's the third one, the Lord of hosts. That's the fourth one, means in battle, the Lord of armies. I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. And so he is the only God. He's the creator God. He has formed us, and yet people are going around forming their own gods and worshiping them. Now, to verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And so not only do we see in God's design that we have been chosen, but we also have been cleansed. He says in verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And so our transgressions, when we step across the line, or our sins, when we have missed the mark that God has set for us, the mark of perfection and holiness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he has cleansed us, as we saw earlier, and not only did he blot them out, but he has forgotten them as well. And it brings forth singing in verse 23. Whenever we see that we've been cleansed from our sins, a natural response is to sing. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Done what? Blotted out our sins. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, and O forest, and every tree therein. And so, whenever we get saved, there's a song in our heart. Now, not all of us can sing in public, in front of other people, and be thankful for it, at least anyway. But there's singing that God gives to us in our hearts. And here he talks about even the trees singing unto the Lord. And these trees were mentioned earlier. And people were taking these trees and they were cutting them into idols. And God says these very trees, these idols even, will sing and praise the Lord. One day, every knee will bow, even those knees now that bow in protest to something, one day they're going to kneel to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, notice the last phrase of verse 19. It's a question. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Is somebody going to worship a tree and pray to a tree? What stump or stock of a tree is going to be able to answer your prayer? That stock didn't form man. Man formed the stock. He makes these idols from his hands and worships those things. When we have a God who loves us and who cares for us, who has forgiven us of our sins and forgotten them, and he loves us. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so they're singing. And the last thing we see in God's design, we take assurance in the fact that he has chosen us. We take assurance in the fact that he has cleansed us and he has confirmed us. Beginning at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, that is Jehovah, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee. There's the third time that that phrase is mentioned. God has formed you. You're not here by accident. You are here by design, a creator that formed you specifically for a purpose that he has for you. And no one else can fulfill that purpose he has for you. It says, he that formed thee from the womb. Verse 24, again, it's where life begins, in the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone and spread abroad the earth by myself. And then notice in verse 25, there are some things that happen to the world, those who reject God. There are four things that he mentions here. First of all, he frustrates the tokens of liars. So people are frustrated when God is on his throne and he's ruling and they're trying to make their own gods and they're trying to push aside the God of creation. They get frustrated. The second thing it says, and he makes diviners mad. So people are getting frustrated. People are getting mad. The third thing, it says he turned the wise backward. They're going backward. They don't know where they're going. And it says he makes their knowledge foolish and living in nothing but foolishness there. Now we come to verse 26. That confirms the word of his servant. And he performs the counsel of his messengers that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. So God is giving this reassurance to Jerusalem and to Israel that he's going to build them up again. And it's confirmed by the word of God. In verse 28 it says, he saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And so the promises of God to his people are comforting, and they're encouraging to us because we have a God who loves us and a God that has given us reassurance that through his divinity, that is who he is, his character, the things that we saw in verses 1 and 2, and through his doings, all the work that God is doing even in the world as we see it, he's in control. And we might go through some waters and through some fire, all the things that God is doing, but through all of that, he has a plan. And also we can take reassurance in the fact that even whenever we individually are straying from God, whether it's a sin of omission or a sin of commission, that God, in his loving care, has a purpose to bring us back to him so that we can sing unto him and then give praise to him. And we are designed with a particular purpose in mind. What a wonderful thing it is for us as Christians to know that we are created by a God who has designed us, and God has placed you exactly where he wants you. He has given you the gifts and abilities and the talents. He's given you the circle of influence that you have for a particular purpose, because each one of us has opportunity to minister to someone that nobody else here in this auditorium even knows and has opportunity to minister to. God places each one of us. He has a design for each one of us, and may we as his people fit right into the mold, into the form that God has for us, so that we can praise him where he has placed us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for forming us and reforming us, giving us salvation through Christ. Thank you for loving us even whenever we stray. Lord, we thank you for the contrast that we've seen from the moment that we come to know Christ, when we see those words, but now. We're different now because of what you've done in our hearts and lives. And we're your people, and you care for us. And Lord, you have saved us for a particular purpose, just as you have created us for a purpose. So help us throughout our lives not to miss the purpose and plan that you have for us. There's no greater thing for a believer to be daily living and walking in the will of God, fulfilling the purpose that you have for us each day that you give us breath. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.